Living Bible Ministries once again presents Mr. C. Ernest Tatham in another of his in-depth teachings on the book of Revelation.
Today we've come to another lesson in our series of studies on the book of the Revelation, and it brings us to chapter 11, beginning with verse 15 and going through until the end of the 13th chapter. Now that's quite a portion, isn't it? Chapters 11, verse 15, through to the end of chapter 13. And the title for today's lesson concerns the seven performers in the world's final act. The seven performers. Now watch out for these. The seven actors or performers in the world's final great act. I think we shall turn then in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11 and read verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. And I'm reading, of course, from the American Standard Version. Revelation then, 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. And they said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and didst reign. The nations were wroth, and thy wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth." Now the sounding of the seventh trumpet opens a new section for our study. Do you remember that the last time we listen to a trumpet blast is recorded in the 9th chapter and the 13th verse? Will you turn back to that in your Bible for a moment? That's Revelation 9 and verse 13. And the 6th angel sounded. Now if you want to glance back to verse 1 of chapter 9, we read about the 5th angel sounding. All right? In 9 and 1, the 5th angel sounds his trumpet, and certain things follow. Then down in verse 13 of chapter 9, the sounding of the 6th trumpet. Now then, we noticed in our last lesson that there's a long interlude or parenthesis between the end of the 6th trumpet and the blowing of the 7th. There's an interlude that consists of chapters 10 and the first 14 verses of chapter 11. Now then, let's come back again to chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. And they said, "The kingdom of the world is come, become the kingdom of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now this blast announces the fact that God is about to act openly and to establish his power and authority over the rebellious earth. Now, this is not immediately consummated. The sequel shows this. The aftermath shows that it is not immediately put into gear. Heaven bursts out here in joyous celebration, though not yet the earth. No, not the earth. On the contrary, the earth is about to enter into its last great agonizing judgment throes. Now this seventh trumpet announces the final end of that world kingdom that has been in the hands of the devil, that usurping prince, who seized it from the hand of Adam away back in the Garden of Eden when man fell. The story of that is in Genesis 3, of course. You see, at that time, the devil seized or snatched out of man's hand the scepter of worldwide authority, and the devil has been wielding that authority since that time. He's called by our Lord in John's Gospel the prince of this world. And Paul, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 4, calls the devil the god of this world, small g. He runs its Christless religion as well as its Christless politics. All right. Now this seventh trumpet announces the end of man's kingdom and the devil's power. Though humans have seemed to be in charge, yet we know that behind them all has been the mighty and sinister Satan and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's a good idea to read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 in this connection, where we read that these awful princes, these satanic agents, are behind the scenes rulers. And, of course, these demons are the subordinates of Satan himself. Hence, ever since man's great act of disobedience, he has been the ruled, not the ruler. But now, a radical change is about to come. Rulership is to return to man. However, not fallen man, but rather to the second man, the Lord from heaven, as Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All of earth's conglomerate kingdoms now are welded into one, under the supreme command of the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, does the earth and does man belong to the usurping prince or to God? The seventh trumpet provides the triumphant answer. Now I think we must look upon verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 as a composite picture, don't you? I said a composite picture. All of these events will not transpire all at once. Other scriptures make it very clear that the judgment of the living nations will take place at the beginning of the kingdom age, whereas the judgment of the wicked dead occurs at its close. Now, I wonder if you know what I mean by this. You see, in verse 17, we read this, that the nations were wrath, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the rewards given out, and so on. Now, I said that this is a composite picture. The judgment of the living nations is the judgment described by our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31 and going to the end of the 25th chapter. May I just touch on it? In Matthew 25 and 31 we read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, this is at the second coming of Jesus in power and great glory to the earth. And he's going to summon those nations before him and divide them as a shepherd divides between sheep and goats. And these who are described as the sheep on his right hand, who proved true to him in the awful hour of the tribulation, will go into the millennial kingdom. They'll go into the kingdom which our Lord is establishing on the earth. On the other hand, the goats, who were the rejectors of the king, they will go into everlasting fire. Now, this judgment takes place at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Jesus, whereas the resurrection and judgment of the wicked dead from all the past ages will take place at the end of the millennium, as you have it in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 15. This is the day of the Lord, you know. The day of the Lord has a morning, and it also has an evening, and a long day in between. In the morning, the living nations are judged. At the evening, the wicked dead are judged. And the Lord's returning power to this earth will initiate and consummate this series of movements. Now, what are these movements? What are they anyhow? Well, first of all, we have in verses 16 and 17, the glorified elders in heaven rejoicing. Second, the nations angrily resist. Verse 18. Then number 3, the dead are judged. Also in verse 18. 4, the prophet's servants are rewarded, and suffering saints are recompensed. That's tucked into verse 18 as well. And then 5, earth's destroyers are themselves destroyed. Now, all of this composite is packaged in verses 15 through 18 of our chapter. Verse 15, where it says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, this in no way is in conflict with what Jesus declared to Pilate when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36. This fallen world system will not be the source of our Lord's authority, but it will be the sphere of his rule. Let me repeat that. This fallen world is not the source of our Lord's authority. He receives that from the Father. But this world will be the sphere where he will exercise his power. Now this great climactic announcement, which synchronizes with the seventh trumpet, closes the first great section of the book of the Revelation. That's important. In this division, we have traced the fortunes of the church, Israel, and the nations, from the apostolic period down to the time of the great white throne judgment at the close of Christ's kingdom reign. Revelation 20, 7 through 15. Dr. F. A. Tatford points out that here, general principles are declared. The rest of the book reveals the persons who fill the scene. We've covered then the principles. Now remember what I've said. The seventh trumpet brings us to the end of time. Well, you say, why doesn't the book of Revelation close right there? Well, simply because in the chapters that follow this, we have a review of the events that lead up to it. We go back and trace the same period from a different point of view. It's like the four Gospels, you know. When you finish Matthew's Gospel, you start in the first of Mark's Gospel, and you start back where you began in Matthew. But Mark traces the life of the Lord Jesus from a different point of view, right through from his birth, right through to the resurrection and ascension. Same with Luke and John. Well, that's what we have here. Very good. Now, the student will do well to meditate here upon the procession of happenings from chapter 1 through 11:18. He should observe that it's a common thing, as I've said. It's a common thing in biblical prophecy for the prophet to be carried on in thought to the end, and then to revert to the beginning again in order to view some of the details that led up to that event. Now then, let's read verse 19. And there was opened the temple of God that is in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of the covenant. And there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. Verse 19 really stands off by itself. And I believe that it introduces chapter 12. Here the ark of God's covenant is seen. God will not be unfaithful toward his covenant with Israel. The blood of Jesus has secured it, and this is seen just before the storm breaks. Now then, let's move into chapter 12. Here we have the seven performers in the world's final act. In chapters 12 and 13, we have the great actors for good and evil in the closing scene of the world drama. All right, let's look at it in close-up. Chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse 2, and she was with child, and she crieth out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. Now, who is this woman? Who is this woman? Well, I believe that this woman represents Israel. I believe that we have here, perhaps, an echo of what we have back in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9. You remember Joseph and his dreams? Well, here's one of them in Genesis 37 and 9. And Joseph dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance or bowed down to me. Now, before we get into that detail, let's look at the next actor. The woman is seen then in verses 1 and 2. Now we come to verse 3. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. And his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. All right, that's the second great actor, the dragon. First the woman, now the dragon. Now let's move on. Verse 5. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Now, we come to the next. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels, going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred with his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Then we skip down to verse 17, and we get the fifth great actor. And in the last verse, then, of chapter 12, we read, And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman, and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, or the remnant of her seed, that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So here we have the fifth, the remnant. Now let me go back. In verses 1 and 2, we have the woman. Verses 3 and 4, the dragon. Verse 5, the man-child. Verse 7, Michael the archangel. And then in verse 17, the remnant of Israel. And in chapter 13, we have the last two actors. Number 1, the beast out of the sea. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And next and last, the beast out of the earth. Chapter 13, 11 to 18. Now you say that's quite a cast of actors. That's right. Now we'll come to them in detail. It's important to observe, I think, that the events of these two chapters, that's chapters 12 and 13, occur chronologically before the great announcement proclaimed under the seventh trumpet. See, the seventh trumpet brings us right to the end. Are you with me? All right. Now then, I say that these actors, we're going back now. We're going back before we reach the end, of course, and looking in close-up at some of these great personages and the roles that they play in the last day great drama. All right. Now, the happenings of chapter 12, then, begin with Christ's birth and his ascension. I repeat that. The happenings of chapter 12 begin with Christ's birth and ascension, skip over the present age, or church period, and conclude with the last half of the great tribulation period, known as Daniel's 70th week. Furthermore, these 7 persons or beings represent the great spiritual powers that lurk behind earth's activities and provide the dynamic of their supernatural inspiration. Now let's look at the woman again in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The word wonder in our authorized version is really sign, and it's in heaven, though in reality it's on the earth. She, that is this woman, is Israel, presented from God's point of view, clothed with earthly authority, supreme, that's the sun, and subordinate, that's the moon, and the crown of 12 stars. And we've already referred to Genesis 37 and 9 in connection with this. In verse 1, the woman is a queen. But in verse 2, she's a mother. Israel was the true mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat, Israel was the true mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get that very clearly in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Speaking of Israel, it says that concerning Israel, concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came out of Israel. So Israel was the true mother of the Lord Jesus, you see. So I think that we have a very clear identification as to who the woman is. Now, what about the dragon in verses 3 and 4? Well, the dragon, of course, is described as the devil himself. This seven-headed, ten-horned creature is the supreme mischief-maker. Both Pharaoh in the Old Testament and Nebuchadnezzar are described as dragons because of their ferocity. The seven-crowned heads declare Satan's concentrated earthly wisdom. Not divine wisdom, beloved. His earthly wisdom. James 3 and 5. Seven heads. While the ten horns indicate his tremendous power. You see, a head suggests his wisdom and the horn suggests his power. His tremendous sevenfold power. Tenfold power. His malevolent influence has caused the apostasy of the third of the angels. Verse 4. But the particular object of his hate is the child brought forth by the woman. It's noticeable that in the four Gospels, a fierce outbreak of demon power is seen upon and following the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Gospels? How those demons cried out when Jesus went into the synagogues and so on? The devil was out to kill him. And that almost was accomplished through Herod, wasn't it? Now then, verse 5, we come to the third personage, the man-child, our Lord himself. We read, the woman was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is this man-child? It can be no other than our Lord Jesus Christ. No other one in Scripture is described as ruling all the nations with a rod of iron. He's described as that in Psalm 2 and 9, in Revelation 2:27. And Revelation 19 and verse 15. And as I've said, at the time of his birth, Satan vainly attempted his destruction through Herod. Matthew 2:16. Now there are two time lapses indicated in verses 5 and 6. Look at them carefully. The man-child is born. He is the destined ruler. But it says in verse 5, her child was caught up unto God in his throne. So you have his birth and his ascension. In other words, we have a gap here, a time gap, a sweep of 33 years. You see, from his birth to his ascension, about 33 years. And then, secondly, we have in the next verse, verse 6, a sweep of many centuries from the incarnation right through to the tribulation, which hasn't come yet, the great tribulation, which will follow the calling out of the present church. It says in verse 6, and the woman fled. Now, this is long, long after. This is after the church has been removed. You see, between chapter 5 and 6, we have the long gap of the outcalling of the Christian church, this whole Christian era. And now we concentrate on the woman and her fortunes or misfortunes in the last days. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they may nourish her for 1,260 days. So, we have quite a sweep in verse 5, and another greater sweep of time in verse 6. Now then, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred with his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This actor is the warrior angel, Michael. He is Israel's great champion and defender. Daniel 12 and 1. He and his angels close in deadly combat with Satan and his forces, and succeed in terminating forever their traffic in the heavenlies. Notice the expression in verse 8, their place, T-H-E-I-R, their own place. This accords with the fact that the enemy has access to God's presence as the great accuser of the saints. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. You remember it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or the heavenly places. But here, the devil is ousted, and he's cast down, and now at last, he is expelled by force, and cast down to the earth, and all heaven breaks out into the Hallelujah Chorus, verses 10 through 12. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives even unto the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and so on. The devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Now in this book of Revelation, the devil suffers three castings down, three depositions. First, here to the earth. Then in Revelation 20 and 1, he's cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of that period, he's cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Infuriated by his expulsion from heaven, and sensing that his time is now very limited, the dragon persecutes that section of Israel that is loyal to God during the closing half of the 7-year period. This period is described as 1,260 days in chapter 12 and verse 6. Just look at that again. Chapter 12, verse 6, 1,260 days. It's also described in verse 14 as 42 months, or rather, 3.5 times. You see that in verse 14? A time and times and a half a time, 3.5 times. And then in chapter 11 and verse 2, and chapter 13 and verse 5, to 42 months. Now let me say that 1,260 lunar days, and 42 months make 3.5 years. And that accords exactly with what we have in verse 14, and in Daniel 7:25, and Daniel 9:27, as a time, that's 1 year, times, that's 2 years, and a half a time, that's half a year. So you've got 3.5 years. Now the wings given to this woman suggest some fast providential means of exit from the trouble spot. You see that? In verse 14, the devil directs his fury at the woman. Frustrated because he could not kill her child, he now turns his hostility and his fury on the woman. And it says in verse 14 that there was given to the woman the two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. That serpent. That will be for the last half of the 7 years of tribulation. The last half, she will be given providential protection by the Lord himself. The wings given to this woman suggest some fast providential means of exit from the trouble spot. Eagle's wings, you know, are described back in Exodus 19 and 4 as God's instrument of providing Egypt with its power of flight, Israel's power of flight out of Egypt. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God miraculously provided Israel then with a means of flight that gave her security and protection. And the same will be given to Israel in that coming day. Thus she escapes Satan's spite and is given divine care and protection for those climactic 3.5 years. But the enemy then seeks to destroy her by a flood. Did you notice that? Verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman, water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Well, this, I think, this output on the part of the devil might indicate a great stream of poisonous propaganda. Isaiah 59 and 19 says, and I'm reading, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him." Thus the Spirit will cause at least some of Earth's nations to neutralize this anti-Semitic flood of propaganda and hate, and thus foil the satanic attempt at Israel's destruction. Verse 16. And then in verse 17, we refer to the remnant, unable to destroy that part of Israel that has persisted the general, or resisted the general apostasy. The devil will turn his hate upon that small minority of Jews who have a positive testimony. I think this refers to the 144,000 who are the aggressive witnesses in those days. And these are destined to survive the storm because they're sealed for this very thing, as we noticed in chapter 7. Now then, we come to the last two great actors, and a whole chapter is given to describing them. I refer to chapter 13. Now, we have two beasts, two wild beasts in chapter 13. The first of these occupies the first 10 verses. May I read? "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and upon his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed. And the whole earth wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth to blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And it was given unto him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, every one whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb that hath been slain. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. Any man shall kill with a sword, with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." That's verses 1 to 10, Revelation chapter 13. These verses present a black picture. A fearsome wild beast emerges from the surging deep and becomes the yielded instrument of Satan to oppose God and to oppress the Jewish saints for 42 months. The 7 heads seem to indicate 7 forms of anti-God government, which marked the old Roman Empire, and inasmuch as the one which prevailed during John's day was the imperial aspect, and that it was this that received the death blow when the empire disintegrated in 476 A.D., we can conclude that this form will be the one to be miraculously revived or healed in the coming end time. Later on, in chapter 17, we learn to distinguish between the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The 7 heads are successive. The 10 horns are concurrent. The heads clearly indicate that John was living in the days of the 6th head. This was the period of apostolic Christianity, when Rome was exercising her mighty imperial power and deifying her emperors. The 7th head is future. It will arise and continue only a short space. This looks on to the revival of the old empire. This triumph, however, will be short-lived, for a sudden death blow will destroy it. Then comes the miracle that startles the world. There's a sudden and mighty resurrection. The 7th lives again. But no, it's scarcely that. For while it seems to be a resurrection of the 7th, it's actually something new altogether. It's the 8th. A Superman, described as the Beast, has taken over fullest authority and given the revived empire his personal dictatorial leadership. Notice that he is quite distinct from the 10 kings.
These kings are his subordinates who exercise authority under him. Now, returning to chapter 13, we find this wild beast arising out of the turbulent waters. The second beast, by the way, comes up out of the earth. Even a slight knowledge of Daniel chapter 7 is enough to teach us that here we have a brute that combines in itself the characteristics of three of the great empires that went before. Creatures which there symbolize the world empires that preceded the Roman Empire. It possesses the swiftness of the leopard, the crushing tyranny of the bear, and the ferocity of the lion. This coming world power will therefore be a sinister composite, the final blasphemous Gentile world government. In Revelation, we learn that the beast sometimes refers to the empire, and sometimes it refers to the man. Shouldn't be any problem here, because the dictator so stamps it with his own evil genius and personality that for all intents, the purposes that they are virtually one. This political resurrection evokes the wonder of all mankind, but soon this wonder turns to worship, and this worship is directed to Satan, who is the dynamic behind everything, verses 3 and 4. At long last he has found a man who receives from his black hand all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the very thing which our blessed Lord refused. To this wild beast is given the gift of persuasive oratory, and by means of his subtle propaganda the masses are swayed and bent to his will, verse 5. He bitterly maligns God, verse 6, and strikes with heartless cruelty at the saints of God, the Jewish saints who will be alive and testifying in that day, verse 7. In fact, like others before him, he has permitted world authority, though other prophecies make it clear that he will not be able to consummate this. All the earth dwellers, that is, all whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the slain Lamb, verse 8, will submit to him with worshipful allegiance. But the sovereign God has limited this diabolical operation to 42 months, or 3.5 years. He will triumph only from the time of the last half of the celebrated 70th week of Daniel, and will meet his doom when Jesus comes in power and great glory. We have that in the 19th chapter. Now then, seventh and last beast, the beast out of the earth. Now let's look again at chapter 13 and verses 11 to 18. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the authority of the first beast in his sight. And he maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose death stroke was healed. And he doeth great signs, that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, who hath the stroke of the sword and lived. It was given unto him to give breath unto it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor and the free and the bond, that there should be given to them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead, and that no man should be able to buy or sell, save him that had the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. Hear his wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast. First, the number of a man. The number is 666. In contrast with the first, this beast, as we've seen, emerges from the earth, or the land. Now, the first beast is evidently a Gentile and the political head. This latter is a Jew who assumes religious leadership. He has two horns like a lamb, and thus he is an imitation of the Lamb of God, you see. The two horns might suggest the exercise of power both in the secular and religious fields. Now, the Holy Spirit provides us with this, in this passage, with a detailed photograph of the personal operation of the Antichrist of the last time. It's clear that he is the satellite of the first beast. Possessed of all the imitative cunning of Satan, he will throw in his lot with his superior in Europe, and will use the full force of his delegated authority to enforce idolatry on his Jewish compatriots. Just as fire was God's mark of accreditation in the Old Testament, so this religious autocrat will have miraculous fire authenticate his claims also. In fact, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9 of all his power and signs and lying wonders, and these will serve to establish him in the eyes of the masses. The consummating satanic miracle will be seen in his ability to impart breath, not light, but breath to the great image of the first beast, causing the idol to speak. He will not only direct worship to the Western superior, but he will demand it himself, crowning his blasphemous impostors by actually sitting in the rebuilt temple and proclaiming himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2. All who submit to his claims will be positively identified. The right hand might suggest the working class, the forehead the intellectual. It need not necessarily be a physical brand. The idea is one of public acknowledgement. And here we have, then, a portrayal of a complete boycott of all industry, of all food sources, and the remnant of Israel, those faithful Jews in that day, crushed under the upper and nether millstone of pressure and persecution and hatred, will cry out as never before, "Give us this day our daily bread. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." And this will bring back the glorious Lord Jesus Christ for their deliverance and kingdom blessing. Reread these chapters then, and may the Spirit of God solemnize and bless all of our hearts.